You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
We're right at the bottom of the hour, back on the Mike Allen Show here on this December 15th. 10 days away from the Feast of the Nativity. 2 days away from the start of the O Antiphons, when things really start to amp up. Blessed to have with us via phone this morning my bishop, the Bishop of Lexington, Kentucky, where we broadcast from, the third bishop of the Diocese of Lexington, Bishop John Stowe, from the Franciscan Conventual Order, ordained to the Episcopacy on May 5th, 2015. So now a little over a year and a half anniversary. Bishop John, good morning.
Good morning, Mike.
Hard to believe it's been a year and a half.
Time flies.
It does. I thought I'd have you on. You've been gracious enough to be on before on other issues. You are, I'm sure, pretty familiar with the Catholic blogosphere and all the various opinions. So all you need is a computer and opinion to be out there. One of those probably self-appointed watchdog groups called Church Militant, used to be called Real Catholic TV, Michael Voris, their face, over the weekend began to be passed around a little bit on social media, a story that I couldn't help but notice had your name. It said, and I'll just read what it says here at the beginning. It says, Bishop John Stowe will be speaking at New Ways Ministry Symposium. A Kentucky bishop is one of several clerics and religious scheduled to participate in a pro-LGBT symposium sponsored by New Ways Ministry, a dissident Catholic group censured by the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops. Bishop John Stowe is scheduled to participate in the group's eighth annual symposium called Justice and Mercy Shall Kiss LGBT Catholics in the Age of Pope Francis, being held April 28th through 30th, 2017 in Chicago. Of course, we live in a world of clickbait, and so if you can put a big name out there and get people driving traffic to your site, that helps. But I thought, I know Bishop John pretty well. Let's have Bishop John on to talk about this. So your reaction to the story?
Well, sure, Mike. First of all, I'm grateful for the opportunity to talk about it. I don't go searching out these blogs because they all have an agenda. It's not always the gospel of Jesus as their agenda. And I think you described well the self-appointed watchdogs of orthodoxy. It's hard not to equate such self-appointed watchdogs with the Pharisees and the scribes that Jesus is frequently arguing with in the gospel, who are quick to point their fingers at others and quick to lay burdens on them without themselves offering a finger to lift their load. So I was not aware of this blog until I started receiving some emails from Catholics in our own diocese, I think very well-intentioned Catholics, asking for clarity. So I'm happy to do my best. The blog continues to quote completely out of context an address I gave to the Conference of Major Superiors of Men as part of a week of reflections that I gave them when they were meeting in their annual assembly this past August in Columbus, Ohio. The Conference of Major Superiors, of course, was also focused on the theme of mercy because it was within the Year of Mercy called by Pope Francis. And from my own experience as a man in a religious order, I talked about how the religious orders are often the first ones to minister to those on the fringes, and really can identify with Pope Francis's call for the whole church to be going to the periphery and to make special efforts to reach those who've been excluded, those who've been hurt, those who feel alienated, those who feel oppressed. The very original intended audience for Jesus' own message. And so it was in that context that I addressed the Conference of Major Superiors of Men. And among the list of categories of people that I would certainly include in those who need to be reached out to and drawn into dialogue, as Pope Francis has encouraged us, are those who would identify as homosexuals. New Ways Ministry, as the blog notes, has been a controversial ministry within the church. the original founders, the priest and sister that were originally involved in there, ended up having to either leave their order or be removed from that ministry because of Rome's displeasure with what was described as distortion of the church's teaching. I think Pope Francis has signaled that we need to take another look at those things, and I think Pope Francis has also given us the example. That is, church doctrine, church teaching has not changed, but the way we approach it, it has to be merciful. So when Pope Francis addressed the bishops of the United States last year during his visit, words that I carry forth from the meeting with the bishops was when he said, let everything the church says and everything the church does be seen as merciful. And so I have come to know individuals who are associated with New Ways Ministry, not the organization itself, but individuals associated with them. And every one of them that I have spoken to are genuine, sincere people of faith who are trying to reconcile their own sexual orientation with the church that they love and that they have been raised in, and they feel hurt that the church defines them as intrinsically disordered. I think it is fair to say that the language is not helpful, although we strive and do our best to explain what that language means, the philosophical system out of which that kind of language arises. But, you know, we live in an age of sound bites, and to hear just that phrase is tantamount to hearing an outright rejection. Well, that can't be the message of the gospel. That was not Jesus' approach. So when I was invited to address this group, and I was invited specifically to give scriptural reflections based on the themes of justice and mercy, well, that's something I've been doing a lot this past year, and I was happy to speak to a group. It seemed to be ideal. At that same conference, because this invitation came at the Conference of the Major Superiors of Men, at the same conference, I was invited to address a group of priests who had been removed from ministry because of their behavior, because of indecency and actions which rightly got them removed from ministry. They also are seeking an opportunity to be heard. They're not asking for a change in the church's teaching. They just want to be heard, and even, as it was explained to me, an opportunity to express their remorse and their repentance for what has happened. It seems to me these are fruits of the year of mercy, and I think it would be irresponsible not to accept an invitation if that were possible.
So, you know, so in other words, I'll just ask you, so your presence then at the conference should not be construed as an endorsement of everything that New Ways Ministry is about. I mean, if there have been representatives of New Ways Ministry that have advocated for a change in Catholic teaching regarding the, I guess, the moral status of homosexual acts, for example, your presence there should not be construed as an endorsement or agreement of that, but rather an opportunity to dialogue with persons who have felt excluded and on how to perhaps more effectively accompany persons toward maybe a more tender application of the truth. Would that make sense?
I think that is a good description of what I'm trying to do. As I responded to one person who emailed me, I'm speaking to the organization, not for the organization. But I think they take their faith seriously, and I think they've invited some serious scholars to address the group. And, you know, change does come over a long period of time in the way that the church approaches a number of issues. We cannot hide ourselves in by excluding ourselves from scientific research and from the development of human knowledge. We always have to interpret that in the light of the gospel and in the light of our 2,000-year tradition. And it's not always easy to do. That is the role of theologians in the church. You know, we can look at the example of usury. That's one that's often brought up, where you don't hear the church condemning banks or the whole foundation of the capitalist system because it is based on usury, the borrowing and lending of money. So that's something that we've had to evolve in our understanding, despite the fact you can find clear Old Testament prohibitions of it very blatantly in the scriptures. You know, a tolerance for slavery. Now, there's nobody that would advocate that it's a just position to hold other human beings in bondage for to become an indentured workforce. That's not legitimate. The church fights against the remnants of slavery that are still existent in the world, but there was a time when the church ignored or justified through scripture the existence of slaves. So we can't say that these teachings are immune from ever changing. I, as a bishop, have promised to uphold the teachings of the church as they are now, and I intend to do that completely.
So what I guess then, you know, as we've been talking a little bit about today, and I asked the question of the day, and we're almost out of time for this segment, so it's probably going to be unfair to I'll have to get into it in the next segment. But, you know, so for a person, let's say, who is self-identified as gay or lesbian as a Catholic, you would say that they can hold out in their spirit, if not in their lifetime, that there is a possibility that someday the church could view those acts as morally licit?
I don't want to go that far. I don't know that that would ever be the outcome of it. What I can say is that I appreciate the fact that some people are trying to study and have studied pretty exhaustively the scriptural condemnation of homosexual acts and trying to understand that in its proper context. I think the area where we can grow in understanding is the area of, you know, the long-held debate whether homosexuality is a result of nature or nurture.
Bishop John, can you hold on? We got to go to a break. We'll be right back. I'll be back with Bishop John Stowe, Bishop of Lexington, Kentucky. This is the Mike Allen Show. Minutes before the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show. Blessed to have with us Bishop John Stowe, Bishop of the Diocese of Lexington, Kentucky, the third bishop, ordained to the episcopacy on May 5th, 2015, so a year and a half in. We're talking about his appearance this April at a symposium sponsored by the organization New Ways Ministry, who describe themselves as a gay-positive ministry of advocacy and justice for lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender Catholics and reconciliation within the larger Christian and civil communities. It's created a little bit of an online stir driven by a sort of self-appointed watchdog group called Church Militant, and we invited Bishop John on to talk about it himself from his own perspective. You know, Bishop John, thanks for holding on, by the way.
Oh, you're welcome.
They say, on the New Ways Ministry website, their second paragraph, they say, through research, publication, and education about homosexuality, we foster dialogue among groups and individuals, identify and combat personal and structural homophobia, work for changes in attitudes, and promote the acceptance of LGBT people as full and equal members of church and society. Certainly, you spoke about dialogue, and this really being one of the reasons that you're there. You know, you don't want to exclude. You have the opportunity to dialogue with persons, not necessarily an endorsement of every aspect of New Ways. But what it, you know, the language here, the acceptance of LGBT people as full and equal members of church and society. Sometimes the term is full inclusion. What do you see as the meaning behind that phrase, full inclusion?
Well, I think it has to begin with acceptance. I cannot speak for the group, just like I won't be speaking for them when I address them. What I understand, and from the individual members, including the executive director that I've talked to, it's, you know, they're seeking, first of all, acceptance. And I think the basic part of departure has got to be seeing people as created in the image and likeness of God. That's a starting point for all of our social teaching. It's a major point of our Christian anthropology, our understanding of the human person. Instead of starting with the person's condition of sin as it would be labeled by somebody from the outside. And every person, no matter if they're, whatever their sexual orientation is, no matter what their other categorizations in life are, every person is called to conversion. I think if you begin with the person being made in the image and likeness of God, and then we present the gospel in all of its beauty and all of its attraction and all of its challenge, and call people to live that fully. And then as Pope Francis continuously encourages us, you guide them through a process of discernment and accompaniment to the fuller and fuller embrace of the truth, rather than beginning with the law or beginning with an interpretation of the law that excludes or pushes people away. If things were so simple and so black and white, we wouldn't need moral theologians. But the fact is the church has been very responsible. Our Catholic Church should be proud of its tradition of moral theology, where we wrestle with issues, where we take all the available empirical evidence, all of the available scientific evidence, and try to make sense of that in light of the faith that we profess, in light of our 2,000-year tradition and our much more ancient tradition of the Scriptures, the revelation of God. It's never a simple process. And whenever the church is in the public sphere, in the public realm, we try to take all of that reasoning and the light of faith to refine the best presentation of our understanding of what God is calling us to at a particular time for the good of humanity, not to exclude, not to condemn, but for the common good, for the good of humanity, for the salvation of humanity.
You know, we oftentimes know it, and these are the ones who make the most noise usually, are the people who are on the extremes of one side or the other, right? Those who are in danger of sliding off the bark of Peter to the right or to the left, right? So, I mean, these are persons who tend to assume the worst and see themselves as maybe, drawing a circle around themselves as the true practitioners of the faith or whatever. What would you say to those persons who find themselves, they in no way consider themselves to be persons who are bigoted or hateful or and have great love and affection for those even that they know in their lives who are gay or lesbian, and yet they also believe that, you know, the church is the guardian of the truth about all aspects of human behavior, and that therefore, for something like this to be in play, in many ways, almost upsets the whole concept or the idea of the consistency of truth throughout the ages and the solidity of it, to which they look to the church as the guardian and guide.
Well, in what other areas of their lives would they be following a way of thinking that is from the first century or from the 5th century or from the 18th century? I mean, the Word of God is constantly refreshing and constantly new. That's why we can use 2,000-year-old scriptures that speak to us afresh and anew in today's age, but it requires the work of application. So the church, as our mother and teacher, is guiding the course and trying to put the parameters on to say, well, wait a minute, if you go this way, it's too far. If you go that way, too far. We're trying to steer the bark, as you use the beautiful image, steer that in the right direction. And I think it's helpful that we have people pushing from one side or the other, as long as it's done in charity. Mm-hmm. You know, the directive that Pope Francis gave to the bishops at the last two synod gatherings, speak boldly and listen charitably. And we can find that back in the Acts of the Apostles, where they had to come together and discern what is God saying at this moment, because the scriptures don't give us absolute certainty. They don't give us black and white descriptions for many of the areas that we address. So for first century Christians, it was, well, what do we do with these Gentiles that want to come into the faith? How do we accept them? Well, people had bitter division over this. They had very passionate responses to this. But it was through discernment, discussion, and coming together and studying of the scriptures and praying over what is the Spirit leading us to at this point, and trusting that God's promise that the Spirit wouldn't abandon the church will move forward. So those who are agitating for those kinds of processes to happen in other areas are the ones who bring it about. The Second Vatican Council is still controversial for many. for many people because it seems to have created an abrupt change. But there's also a way of reading the very same documents from the council and pointing out their continuity. Mm. It was looking back to tradition and also looking forward to how do we bring that tradition into the age in which we live so that we can dialogue with persons of the actual world today. You know, I really give credit to people who are trying to hold on to their faith and at the same time reconcile the truth that they've discovered about themselves. And I don't think the pastoral answer, I don't think the Christian answer is to push people away, but to continue to look for places where how do we bring their perspective, their experience into the light of faith so that it can contribute to the good for the whole community.
To have this sense of being able to listen to each other, to hear each other. I mean, I do think that's one thing that the Holy Father has modeled for us among several through his leadership and through the synod, you know, a frankness of discussion and an honesty about things. Where would you see as, you know, someone who, you know, as a Franciscan, as a theologian, as a scholar, things like natural law, for example, right? So you've got something like usury, which would not be an aspect of perhaps human nature, the teleology, let's say, of sexuality, but natural, you know, there are certain aspects that we can unfold and understand and be more merciful and accompanying, but because of their rootedness in that objective reality can never change.
Well, you know, there can be debates about that. The church has embraced different philosophical systems over the ages. So, you know, the natural law that comes out of a Thomistic framework for doing theology. But we have to remember that philosophy is a framework. It's a way of organizing thought so that it can be consistent, so that it can be coherent, and so that we can use it to enter into rational dialogues with people of the faith and not of the faith. When we talk to natural law, when we use the framework of natural law, it's to engage people beyond just those who believe in the actual truth of the scriptures, but it helps those of us who follow the scriptures and the tradition to present arguments and reason in rational ways. But there can be a whole realm of argument by, well, what does natural law actually teach us about same-sex behavior? If you find it naturally occurring in the animal world, if you find it naturally occurring in among certain species. So it both can be clarifying, but it also raises other questions. Hmm. So certainly our much of our sexual morality is based on what is the purpose, what is the natural purpose for the sexual act? And our answer is that it's unitive and procreative, right? And so that becomes the basis for all of, you know, our understanding of what sexual activity is about. Hmm. There are other frameworks for understanding, and those are what theologians put together. It's, you know, theology is a step towards doctrine. It's not the same.
Bishop John, we got about 30 seconds left. Again, thank you so much for your time, and would you be willing to give us your blessing?
Absolutely. Loving God, as we prepare to celebrate the birth of your Son, may his light bring light to the darkness of our world and of our hearts. Help us to be faithful followers, to put his word into practice, and to experience it as the revelation of the fullness of your truth. Bless all of our hearers in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop John. Blessings to your Advent and to your Christmas as well.
Sure. Thank you.
All right. We'll be back in a minute with a new hour. This is the Mike Allen Show. If you got a comment or question, 573-4BREAD-4. We'll be back. Thank you, Bishop John.
Sure. You're welcome.
You got a busy day ahead, as most of your days are, I'm sure.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media Podcasts. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.